We're going to look at Colossians chapter 1. I came back to Colossians, I was drawn back to Colossians, I was going to do something completely different. The Lord led me back to the first chapter of Colossians from, we did chapter 2 last time, but I couldn't leave Colossians alone. The Lord brought me back to this chapter. So Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at some verses together this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that sprang from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven that you already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. That has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we've heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of his Son, he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven or on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created for him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and for which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. And so I want us to look at Verses 15 to 23, that's where I want to concentrate this morning, because it's so important that we see Christ as supreme. He is the commander in chief. And it's important that we have this right view of who God is. Verse 15, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers, authorities, all things were created by him and for him." Now that Greek word there for image is the word icon. And that's speaking of a resemblance or a representation of who he is. So what he's saying is that he is the very substance or the very embodiment of someone, the exact representation and manifestation of the Father's being. And it's tremendous when we think of that, that God created in Genesis, God created man in his image, in his own likeness. And here we see that the divine representation and manifestation of Christ, of the Father's being, the whole being of God. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 it tells us the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That he sustains all things by his powerful word. In John chapter 1 we read, "In the beginning was the Word," and we know that from that chapter, from that Greek word, the Logos, that he was the one that was there in the beginning, before anything was created. And that he sustains, as we saw in this verse, that he sustains all things by his powerful word. In John 14, verse 9, Jesus answers them and says, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So anyone who saw Christ saw the visible manifestation of the invisible God. God was seen, but indirectly. We are told in John 1 verse 18, it tells us that no one has seen God directly. So no one has seen him. So we see the first, that Christ is supreme, is first shown in his relationship to God, the Father. And next we see that Christ is supreme, is seen in his relationship to creation. It says, "He is the firstborn over all creation." And that Greek word, interestingly there, that Greek word for firstborn is protokos. So he's the protokos, he is the firstborn. Okay? So he cannot be part of creation. If he created all things, one cannot create himself. That's where the JWs, Jehovah's Witnesses, wrongly add the word other some 6 times in the New World Translation and try to suggest that Christ created all other things after he was created. And incidentally, the word other does not appear in the Greek text at all. So you see the error there, that is quite clear there. If Christ was first created, the Greek word would have been protokleos, klesos, quite different in the Greek. So Christ preceded the whole of creation, and he is sovereign over all creation. And we need to get that straight, because that's where a lot of the false teaching that comes in the JWs and other cults stems from. And verse 16, it says, "For by him all things were created, and for him, and in him all things hold together." Verse 17. So he created all things for him. And in him all things hold together. He sustains them. He brings them together. He holds them together. And that knocks spots out of the evolution theories, all the Big Bang theory, that somehow by some accident, by some cosmic movement, by some cosmic event, that something happened and it just came into being. It was God who was in the beginning and created all things, as we know in Genesis chapter 1, created the heavens and the earth and all that is in. It also puts into context the global agenda on climate change. Man trying to control the planet, trying to manipulate the weather, trying to create a planet that's created, developed by man, that's controlled by man, by climate control. It's God who is in control of our climate, not the global agenda. And it's God who sustains the planet and us. Not that we don't have responsibility to care for what we have and what God has provided for us, but we need to recognize that God is in control of the planet and the climate. As I said, Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Not some mistake by some cosmic event. And now verse 17, in him all things hold together. And Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Tremendous truths that we grasp how big our God is and how great he is. Here's this, he comes and creates, and he brings all these things and sustains all these things in our midst. And verse 18, it says there, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Christ has to be supreme. He has to be the Lord. He has to be the one who takes the preeminence in our lives and in our churches. So Christ is not only master of the universe or Lord of everything created, but he's also the head of the church, the body. You know, you can't help mistake, you know, when you watch YouTube videos and various other things, churches and things, and you see pastors and ministers say, giving their agenda, this is my church, this is my program, this are my plans for the next 5 to 10 years, and you know, yes, we ask God to bless it later. It's good to plan, but ultimately it has to be God's plan, doesn't it? And that's the error that we see in so many of Christendom, is of this area of where we think, or ministers and pastors think, that it is my church and I'm going to do what I want with my church. But Christ must have supremacy. It has to be Christ who is in charge of your programs and your church and your plans, and not simply just to ask God to bless it later. The church does not belong to us. We are the church, yes, but the church belongs to Christ, as it reads in those verses so clearly, that he is the head of the church. And Ephesians 1, 22, verse 23 reminds us, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. We're his body this morning. He's the one who sustained us. It says there in that verse, which is his body, the fullness of him. In the fullness of him, who fills everything in every way. So there's a completeness that Christ gives to his church, to all of us, to equip us to serve him. Moving down into Colossians verse 18 there in chapter 1. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. So not only Christ rose from the dead, but he triumphed over death. And that's tremendous, isn't it? Because our gospel would be in vain if he never rose again. And so many ministers and so many people throughout this country don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe Jesus died. It was a literal resurrection. Not only we're told here that Christ rose from the dead, but that he triumphed over death. Hallelujah. And 1 Corinthians, let's just turn to that. 1 Corinthians 15. Just a couple of verses there. 1 Corinthians 15, probably familiar to us all. Verses 20 to 21, and this is very important. We grasp this, because this is central to everything. It says in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Hallelujah. Christ has truly risen. Otherwise, as Paul says in other verses, our preaching is in vain. There's no point. No point. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to 15 says these words, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death." Well, that's a tremendous amount of truth in these two verses. That since the children of flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. He came on earth to show the people the way. He died a death that he might destroy him who holds the power of death. He's defeated the devil. Hallelujah. And to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. What tremendous depth and truth there is in this. So if it was Christ's resurrection that proved he was the Son of God. That's very important. They could all see it. It was witnessed. It was there, clear. And Romans chapter 1 verse 4 and 5 says, "And who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to obedience that comes from faith." Why? Verse 16, "so that in everything he might have preeminence." That he might have the central place. The first place over all creation and preeminent. Verse 19, back in Colossians 1. I realise this morning I'm just skating over these verses. There's a lot more we could say about it. But just for brevity this morning, I just wanted to whet our appetite. There's tremendous depth in these verses. Verse 19, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. These are so tremendously powerful, that speak and description of the deity of Christ. Possibly in the whole of the New Testament of these verses, such power in them. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And that's a description of the the deity of Christ, that he's complete in him. In Colossians 2, which we looked at last time, it says in verses 9 to 10, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been made, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." Fullness. Not just a little bit. Not just a little bit here and a little bit there. But full. And that word, pleroma, is in the Greek noun. The noun means completeness. That word dwell or lives in the Greek means to house permanently. Katakio. Katakio. And verse 20, it says there in Colossians 1, "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Christ is not only creator and preeminence and head of the church, but he's also the reconciler of all things. But note, that is things on earth or heaven. It's limited. It's not under the earth. It's not over there. It's not over. It's heaven, things on earth or in heaven. No other provisions made. And it is his blood that was shed on the cross that brings this truth alive. But notice here also that it is sinners that are reconciled to God, not that God is reconciled to sinners. It's very important. Note there. It is as we come to Christ and accept his free offer of salvation that we become reconciled back to God. It is we who have gone astray. It is we who have offended a holy God. And it is we who come to God and he reconciles us back to God as we come to Christ and accept that offer of salvation of his blood on the cross. And we're reconciled. Hallelujah, that's a tremendous word, that. Reconciled to God. To be brought back as God had first intended. We know from the book of Genesis, we know that the world was created perfect in every form. There was no sin. There was no death. There was no illness. There was no disease. Perfect. But then man disobeyed God in that garden. And from that moment, we have the innards of sin, death, disease. Nothing was before then. It was perfect. God created everything perfect, but man sinned. So he reconciled everything back to himself by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Making peace through his blood on the cross. You know, the cross is central. We know the cross is central for everything. And a lot of churches have removed it. They've removed heaven, they've removed hell. They no longer talk about the fact that Christ is coming again. Maybe they no longer believe it or don't believe it. But if we remove Christ and his preeminence and his death on the cross and his blood that he shed for all of us, then we may as well all go home and forget that we are in church. Because you cannot remove the central tenet of the cross, that Christ died, that he rose again. Otherwise, we're wasting our time. We've got no hope. No hope. Christ came and died on the cross for us, and we need to recognize his preeminence in our midst this morning. Verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. So the whole point of being reconciled, or the whole point of reconciliation, is to try and bring back those alienated from God. And we were all cut off from God. We were all following our own ways, hostile to God, and in many ways laugh. I mean, you talk on the street to people, you share, you know, the gospel of Christ, they just laugh at you. They think you're crazy. They think, you know, and you start telling them that Christ died for them and that he's coming back again, and they think you're from another planet and you need sectioning. But the whole point of this is that Christ came to reconcile, to bring us back, alienated from God or cut off from God, because we were enemies to God in our minds and behavior. We're all sinners. And that sin begins in the heart, and it manifests in behavior and actions. As I said, the last time I spoke, the Colossian church was influenced by Gnostic teaching, all that special knowledge, false teaching, which denied both Christ's humanity and his deity. But as 1 John 4 verse 2 explains, it is necessary to confess that Christ has come in the flesh. Spirits cannot die, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:22 says, so for Christ to redeem, he must be truly human. Hence, Christ's physical body and death was necessary for man's salvation. There can be no other way. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so that is the purpose of Christ coming on the cross, as we all know. And we all share this morning in that tremendous relationship that we have in Christ. That we're new creations in Christ Jesus. So what's the purpose of all this? Verse 22b. To present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. Christ redeems us, not only to reconcile us back to himself, but to make us holy in his sight. A judicial meaning here, as being justified, made perfect before God. In Romans 8 verses 1 to 3, we familiar verse to us all. Therefore there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his Son, his own Son, in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Without blemish, without any fault. And that Greek word there is amomos, which means faultless and free from accusation. That's free from all charges that are laid against us. Who's the accuser? Satan. In Revelation 12 verse 10 it says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. Hallelujah. We have Christ the advocate. Praise God. 1 John 2:1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We have an advocate. We have someone who is speaking on our behalf before the Father in our defense. And Paul says there in verse 22, back in Colossians 1, if you continue in your faith, establish and firm and not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Paul was saying, and it's true today for all of us, it is only by abiding in Christ that we can continue established and firm and not moved from the hope we have in Christ. So in summary, let's look at what we've seen. There in verse 15, Christ is the image of God, the very substance and embodiment of God. Secondly, we see his relationship to creation, the firstborn over all creation. Christ preceded creation and is sovereign over all creation. Hallelujah. Thirdly, we see all things were created by him, and he is the creator of the world, verses 16 and 17. Fourthly, Christ is the head of the church, verse 18. And fifthly, Christ is the firstborn from the dead. Sixthly, the exalted Christ has all the fullness of God, verse 19. And seventhly, 7.7, Christ is the reconciler of all things. Verse 20, we see there, made peace through his blood on the cross, making a way for our salvation. I'll leave you with this because it speaks very much of what we know this morning, of 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3. How great is the love of the Father as lavished on us, that we shall be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Amen. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we heard such a lot this morning from these verses, so much depth, so much truth, and yet so much we can't comprehend and probably never understand until we stand with you in glory. And then we will see in all the fullness the truth and the reality and the depths of these words. That one day when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Lord, we thank you that you're coming again. We thank you for your provision of inheritance that you've given to us through your word and through your promises. And we know that you will never fail to fulfill your promises concerning us. Lord, we thank you this morning and we give you praise. We thank you that you are in our midst and that you're worthy to be praised. Thank you for the truth of these words. Help us, Lord, to our Holy Spirit to illuminate and to sink in, to meditate upon these truths, that, Lord, we may be transformed as your people. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.